There you go. Well, Merry Christmas. If you've been with us this month, you know that we've been considering the name Emmanuel. What does it mean that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us? Now, last week, we were in the Old Testament. We were in Isaiah chapter 9, where we looked at verses 2 to 6. This morning, we're picking up with the same passage, or at least the same area. We're looking at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there now. If not, it is printed in your bulletin. We're considering this morning what it means that Jesus is God with us to be our King. He is Emmanuel to be our righteous King. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power, not only of music, but even more so of your word. Lord, we thank you for that promise in your word that scripture is as sharp as a double-edged sword, which pierces to dividing even spirit and soul, joint and marrow. And Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish its purposes in our hearts this morning, that we would be pierced again as we consider who you are. And so we humble ourselves this morning. We submit ourselves to your word, to what it is that you have to say to us. Lord, give us ears to listen and eyes to see this morning. And we pray this in faith in the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Hear God's word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Amen. We see our passage this morning comes from the Old Testament, specifically from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, in case you don't know, was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. So 700 years before Jesus is born, God raises up Isaiah to give us this prophecy that in many ways points forward to the birth of Jesus. This is, of course, just one of many prophecies, of many signs in the Old Testament that point forward to and are ultimately fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and ultimate resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. There's a lot of unique information in the Old Testament about Christmas that points forward to Jesus. I'm not sure if you follow church news much, but if you do, you know that we heard earlier this year the pastor of an evangelical megachurch, to be specific, the second largest church in the United States. This pastor came out and said this year that we need to, quote, unhitch from the Old Testament. We need to unhitch from it. This man, apparently, as he reads the Old Testament, is embarrassed by it, doesn't know what to do with it. And he says, we make a better case for Jesus if we just leave the Old Testament out of the picture altogether and let's just focus on the New Testament. To which we must say, we disagree. All right? Scripture itself says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Jesus says all Scripture is about him. He says that in John 5. And as I've already said, there are over 300 specific predictions, 300 specific signs that point forward to Jesus. That's a lot of unique information about Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, have you ever had to set up a meeting with someone that you didn't know? You'd never met them face to face, and so you've got to collect some information about who they are before you go to meet them. I've had to do this a couple of times, most recently when we interviewed Dave Phillips, where is he, for the position of associate pastor. And we had some sort of conversation like, hey, I'll meet you at Starbucks at 2 o'clock on Tuesday, and we get some sort of basic description. You know, look for me. I've got a beard. Oh, I've got a beard too. I've got glasses. You've got glasses. Great. We'll get there. And so you show up on the right day, at the right time, at the right place. But then even then, you've got to sort through all the people who are there. But it's remarkable, with 5 or 6 points of information, someone you've never known before, you can meet 5 or 6 pieces of information. Remarkable that in the Old Testament we have over 300 signs, 300 prophecies that are uniquely fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. We know, for instance, that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, a very small village, a very insignificant town in the shadows of Jerusalem. The Old Testament predicted that. We knew that he was going to be born to a virgin, that he was going to be born into the tribe of David. We knew that later in his life he would be betrayed by a friend. Specifically, Zechariah 11:12 says that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That happened. Isaiah 53 verse 9 says that he would die with criminals and be buried with the wealthy. That too happened. Over 300 pieces of information in the Old Testament that point forward to and are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And this morning, we're looking at one of those predictions, one of those signs that point forward to Jesus. And this passage, we learn something about this baby that is going to be born. Specifically this morning, we're considering that he was going to be king. He was born to be our king. Now, this is a familiar passage, at least this time of year. Verse 6 captures the main idea, the big image of this passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. When we think about Christmas, this is probably what we think about, right? We think about the baby Jesus lying in a cattle trough, lying in a manger. There's something about a baby that warms our hearts. The culture in which we live, which in so many ways seems to oppose the Christian faith, at least once a year can put up with the idea of a baby Jesus lying in a manger. There's something so unassuming about a baby, so tender, so mild. But our passage this morning out of the Old Testament gives us some insight as to exactly who that baby is. And let's just cut right to the point this morning. The world might be comfortable with the birth of a baby so sweet and tender, lying in a manger at Christmas time. But Christmas, listen, isn't just about the birth of a baby. It's about the birth of a king. Jesus has come to be our king, to rescue us, to redeem us, and ultimately to righteously rule over us in justice and righteousness. And so I want to look at this passage in the Old Testament, again, written 700 years before the birth of this king, and discover a few details of this kingship. And there's a lot of information here. So specifically, I want to call your attention to 3 things. We're going to see that Jesus, our king, is given to us. We're going to see 700 years before his birth, it was predicted that this baby was God. Jesus is God. And then finally, we'll finish with Jesus' reign shall never end. His kingship will never go away. We'll begin with the first point. Jesus is given to us. And notice that twice in that very famous verse, in verse 6, we are told that he has come for us. He's come to us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This isn't typical language. This isn't how we would describe the birth of a baby. We've got some young families, young couples here in our congregation. Some of you have had some babies recently, and you send out a birth announcement. Actually, as a matter of fact, here on a Sunday morning, it's common for us, isn't it, to put up a picture of the baby. And at the bottom, I have never once read, "Congratulations to us, Cornerstone. A baby has been born to us." That's not the language that we use. And yet here we have, in very plain language in this passage, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You know, when the angels showed up, or the angel showed up to speak to the shepherds, we heard that passage read this morning. What's the angel say? He actually echoes language from this passage. He says, "For unto you For unto you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He doesn't say unto Mary and Joseph that child is born. It's unto you. This is very unusual language. And so what are we to make of this? I believe it is this, that you and I have a place in the Christmas story. You and I have a place in the Christmas story. It's been 16 years since Rick Warren wrote his very influential book, The Purpose-Driven Life. If you were here at Cornerstone 16 years ago, maybe you remember reading this book. We were encouraged to read it as a congregation. Do you remember the first words on the first page of that book? Some of you, I bet you do. I bet we heard that in a few sermons 16 years ago as well. It's not about you. It's not about you. Warren rightly points out to us that our life is not about ourselves. We are not at the center. God is at the center. The King is at the center. We want our lives to be all about us. There's a billion-dollar industry in our country to convince us that it is all about us. And I think Warren is right to point out it's not about you. It's not about you. And yet, we do have a part. This is the most remarkable part, in my opinion, of the Christmas story, that the King has come for you. For you. For you. For us. We may not be at the center, but we do have a part. There's a wonderful Christmas hymn that we sing every year. It begins in this way: long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared. And I love this phrase: and the soul felt its worth. Why is it that we sing our soul has felt its worth? Because it's not about you. Because you are small and you are insignificant, but as small and as insignificant as we are, the King has come for us. We might just be dust, but Jesus gives us dignity. He gives us value. He gives us worth beyond our wildest dreams. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. So that's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus is the King who was given to us. Secondly, Jesus is God. Here we have an unmistakable declaration of the divinity of this child 700 years before that child was born. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are some significant nicknames. I know you've got some nicknames for your kids. I've got nicknames for my children. I won't tell you what they are. We use things like Sweetie Pie or Baby Girl or Little Tiger. No one would dream of using any of these names for their children. It would be blasphemous. It doesn't fit. Yet here we have it. This baby will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Mighty God. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. 700 years before his birth, it was prophesied that this baby to be born would be God in the flesh. There are many who make the false claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. They say it's something that his disciples made up after the fact. That's not true. On the basis of the Old Testament, we can see that that's not true. And again, we love the idea of a baby lying in a manger. We love that image of Christmas. A baby so tender and so mild, unassuming, unobtrusive. We need to understand this, church, that Christmas is less about the infancy of Christ and more about the deity of Christ. Christmas is about the incarnation. It's about God taking on flesh. That Jesus is the divine King, the God-man who came into the world. Since the dawn of time, we have tried to become like God. Right? Isn't that what Adam and Eve tried to do? Isn't that that's the cry of our heart? We want to become like God. And yet, at Christmas, we see God becoming like us. That's the wonder of Christmas. That this baby is God. Jesus is Mighty God. And I'll remind you once again that he's come for us. That divine king has been born to us. That's why we sing, our soul felt its worth. Because he's been born to you and to you. Thirdly, finally, what do we learn of the nature of this King Jesus? Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. So you'll recall that three chapters earlier in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah receives a vision of God in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a very significant, very memorable year. That year that King Uzziah died, for Isaiah had reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. 52 years. Excuse me, he reigned in the northern kingdom, not Jerusalem, but he reigned for 52 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. Let's take a little poll here this morning. We'll see how young this congregation is. How many of you are 52 years or younger? That. Got a young congregation. Me too. That means if you were yet less than 52 years old, King Uzziah would have been the only king you'd ever known. You go into town, who do you expect to see sitting on the throne? You expect to see King Uzziah. You pick up a coin, whose face do you expect to see? King Uzziah. You get a Christmas card in the mail, whose face do you expect to see on it? King Uzziah. 52 years. That's the only king that Isaiah had ever known. It's the only king that many people had known. And then he dies. And you can imagine the turmoil that this would have caused. But this is the reality of the world, isn't it? Kings come and kings go. But Jesus' reign will never end. It will never end. So my junior year in high school, I had to take AP U.S. History. It was probably my favorite class in all of high school. And it was one of those books you had to, one of those classes, excuse me, that you had to read the textbook cover to cover. And I can still remember all these years later, at least the gist of the opening words of this AP U.S. History textbook. It went something like this. Many great nations have risen and fallen upon the face of the earth. And he cited the example of Rome, a great nation that saw its birth some 2,500 years ago. It was founded, the author says. It flourished, it declined, and then it died. And then he said this. This is what blew my teenage mind. The United States had its birth a little over 200 years ago. And it was founded, and it flourished, and it will decline. And like all the nations that have gone before it, it too will die. It was a radical thought for me as a teenager that the United States would one day disappear. And of course we can say this in an eternal sense, that this world is passing away. But do you see, we can even say that in a worldly sense, that nations come and nations go. This is what happens. Thousands of years of human history give evidence to this fact, that nations come and nations go. Governments come and governments go. But of Jesus' reign, we read that there will be no end from this time forth and forevermore. What's that mean for us? It means the one who is holding you today will hold you for all eternity. It means no matter how great that darkness appears now in this moment, Jesus' light will outshine. It means no matter how fierce the enemy appears now, Jesus will get the victory. No matter how deep those wounds are now, our Savior, our healer will eventually undo it all. No matter how great our fear is, no matter how great our anxiety is, Jesus will forever make everything right. No greater king is coming. No one will outlast him or undo him. He will never be displaced. His kingdom will never fail. His candle will never be snuffed out. He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. And I'll close this morning by reminding you now for a third time that this King who has come, who is mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us, whose reign will never end, has come for you. He has been born unto you. Let that warm your soul this morning. Let your soul this morning feel its worth that King Jesus has come for you. Amen. And Father, we we want to feel within the depths of our soul that worth that you give us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us by your grace through the Holy Spirit to rest in your sovereign hand, to rejoice that your kingdom will never come to an end. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be more willing to bow our knee to your righteous rule, not only over the world, but over our own lives as well. And to give to you afresh this morning all of who we are, all of who we are in worship, because it rightly belongs to you, Jesus, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.